Go ahead and get our Bibles open once again to Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1, if you were here in this morning's sermon and heard this morning's sermon and message, we talked about some things that would hurt or some enemies of the church of Philippi in this exact same passage of Scripture. We'll look over there a little bit tonight. This evening's message is some things that would help Philippi's church. And so as Paul is writing to this church, he's giving some instruction of what's going to harm the church and what's going to help it. And this morning we looked about some of the different enemies or some of the different things that could bring harm to a church. And tonight we just like to look a little bit here about some different attributes of a strong, thriving church that's serving the Lord. Before we get to that, Larry Stallings, our missionary of a Bearing Precious Seed, called me this past week. He's an older gentleman. He's serving the Lord as much as he can at this point in time, and he's still out there doing the best he can. But he wanted to give us an update. He said that this year, for the first time ever, that Bearing Precious Seed has printed over 10 million copies of John and Romans. In a physical year, they haven't never done that before, and it's only right now up to October, so they still have a few more months, over 10 million copies. So he says he wanted to encourage us, but also to rejoice in the Lord, what God was doing, but also for us to pray specifically for those 10 million copies of John and Romans, that they get into the right hands, they get distributed, and that they get read, and God works on the people's hearts and lives. So if you will, pray with us for that, and just keep that on your prayer list, that with those, just not the printed word, but instead that God gets those words in the hands of the people that need it. So this morning, just give a little reminder, we looked at this passage of Scripture, and we looked at four different things that causes difficulties or harms in a church. And we found in verse number 27, when it says in chapter 1, it says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. We looked at the fact that one of the things that causes harm to a church or is an enemy of the church is bad behavior. And we talked about it says that that word conversation is not just talking about talking to one another, it's talking about your way of life, it's talking about your behavior. He says, let it be something that is becometh of the gospel of Christ, which means you've been saved, you're a Christian now, there's been a change in your life. Does your actions show that change? It's becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. The way I talk, the way I act, is it something that's becoming? Because we've all been to places, we've all seen things, and some people behave badly at church. You wouldn't think it would ever happen that way, but I've seen things and experienced things where people behave badly, and that includes being hypocritical too. And then that's when he continues on, verse 27, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs. He's saying, look, no matter who's there with you, be living for the Lord no matter what. The conversation that becometh the gospel of Christ, don't do that just because I'm there. Do it all the time. So bad behavior sometimes is an enemy of the church, including the hypocrisy sometimes found in people's life. Fear, verses 26 through 28 through 30 talks about being fearful. And many times fear stops us from doing what is right. Also, strife and vainglory. Go to chapter number 2 and verse number 3. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And we talked a little bit about that this morning, and we're not going to re-preach the message, but an enemy of the church is someone who's going to try to cause up dissensions amongst one another, someone who tries to fight. And they do it as a strife, and the idea that they're going to cause divisions, and it's a competition. It's like a vainglory. I got to be the one that's head. Everybody's got to listen to me. It's got to be my way or the highway. And strife and vainglory. And we looked at that a little bit this morning. And then also you drop down to verse number 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That these are things that are enemies of the New Testament church. You know, people who murmur, the people who kind of talk underneath their breath. They're not dealing with things the way that God says it. They're just kind of mumbling. What you say? I didn't say anything. And they're mumbling and griping and complaining. And those that are disputing are the ones that are quick to argue, quick to fight. Doesn't matter what side they're on. If they can fight, if they can say, well, here's this or here's that, that's a disputing. It's not really truly having an opinion. Instead, it's more just trying to cause problems. I met some people that like to look at the negative side of things. You know, if you say one thing, they'll say this. There's always a negative side to some things. What's the answer? What's the correction? What's the best thing? How is God leading and guiding? So those are things that we looked at this morning, murmuring and disputings. Tonight's message is going to be a little bit more positive. It's the things that would help the Church of Philippi, the things that would help a growing, thriving church. And like this morning, we're going to go ahead and read the entire passage, chapter 1, verse 27, all the way to chapter 2, verse number 16. A lot of great things in there. We will highlight a couple things like we did this morning, and then we'll look at a couple things. And the most time we're going to focus on is having the mind of Christ. And that's, if we have the mind of Christ, all those other things are going to come about. But there are a few things here we want you to look at. So let's just go ahead and jump right in here tonight to Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 27. It says, only let your conversation, and once again, that's your behavior, your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, demonstrating that you're a changed individual, that you're a believer, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, Paul's saying whether I'm there with you or not, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So you see there is a unity that's here. The church is on the same page. They're striving together, but yes, they're doing this with one spirit, with one mind. In verse number 28, it says, and in nothing, by nothing terrified by your adversaries. There will be adversaries out there. But with the Lord there, is something that we do not have to be afraid. Brother Barry, Missionary Barry, talked to the kids yesterday about Psalms 23 and reminded me of the messages that we heard in the last year or two on Psalms 23 about how the Lord is my shepherd. He's bragging. He's bragging to the other sheep. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. But he comes to that spot and he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. There's adversaries all around us, but we do not need to be terrified. Why is that? It's because of who is our shepherd, because who's the one in charge. And because of the fact it's for the faith of the gospel. It's the reason and the purpose why we do what we do. Which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. If you're facing persecution for the cause of Christ, it's showing you that God is working and God is moving. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, that's not just it, where yes, we believe on him, but then there's more that God wants us to do, be a part and experience, but also to suffer for his sake. There is suffering that's involved. There's persecution that's involved in serving the Lord. Having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. He says, these things are things I've dealt with in the past. I've experienced. You've seen that. Remember, the Church of Philippi saw Paul get thrown in jail. It was a time where they were in the chains, and he's writing this. And you can remember maybe the Philippian jailer, how the Philippian jailer probably was the one that beat Paul, and they threw him in jail. He's sitting there in chains, and then there's that earthquake, and he's getting ready to take his own life. And he springs in a room and says, "What must I do to be saved?" You know, there he said, "You remember the persecutions I faced? Remember what happened to me? Remember how I got ran out of town in a sense, in many locations?" But he says, these are the same things you're experiencing. Don't give up. Don't give in. This is normal Christianity. You're going to face persecution if you try to do things for the cause of Christ, as it talked about, for the faith of the gospel. Then we enter into chapter number 2. You look at verses 1 through 4. It's referring to how to behave and how to put others first. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, he says, if this is worth it, if there really is consolation, if there really is comfort, if there is really fellowship, which there is all those things, he says, fulfill ye my joy. Then do what you're supposed to do, that ye be like-minded. Once again, you have the unity there on the same page, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So you see here that there is a church that he's saying, look, you need to be thinking alike and working alike for what? It's found in verse number 27, for the faith of the gospel. He says, verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Don't let strife stop this work. Don't let vainglory stop this work. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Means letting others go first, putting other people's needs before you. Look not every man on his own things. Don't put yourself before and your own things above everybody else, but every man also on the things of others. You say, Pastor, if I do that, who's going to take care of me? The Lord will, number one. But number two, if you're doing what's right and you're looking on the concerns and cares of others and you're part of a body of believers, guess who else is looking out for you? You got a whole group of body of believers that are looking out for one another and their prayers and how to take care of one another. Verse number five, you say verses 3 and 4, who in the world does that? That sounds ridiculous. There's the perfect example in verse number 5 is Jesus Christ did that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. We see that Christ put himself, he was willing to come and die for us. He was willing to look on the concerns and needs of others. And the Lord God, the Father, it says, exalted him. In verse number 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and of the things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we see here there's an exalted position for Christ. We see the submitted position. But here we see here in verse number 12, he says, wherefore? Because Jesus did all these things and because God the Father has exalted him, wherefore, my beloved, he's saying here, he says, look, I know what I've been saying is kind of hard and tough. Remember, you're my beloved. I love you and I care for you. I appreciate you. He's complimenting him as ye have always obeyed. He's saying, look, you've done these things very, very well. He's just saying, be careful, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He says, you've grown even since I've been gone. He's complimenting, but now he's saying, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, he is not saying work to get saved. He's saying that there is something that inside you, God has put the Holy Spirit of God inside you. Now, work out those things that God has put in you so it can be a demonstration to the rest of the world. And do it with reverence and respect, with fear and with trembling. God has a plan and God has a purpose for your life. For it is God which worketh in you both to will. He gives you those desires to do God's will. He gives you desires to do what's right and also to do his good pleasure. So not only does he give you the will, he gives you the ability to do it. But do all things without murmurings and disputings. So don't let murmurings, don't be running your mouth. That's going to harm what you're trying to accomplish. Remember, it's all about the faith of the gospel. And if we're striving together for that, murmurs and disputings will cause that to be, that will cause it to cease. The strife and the vainglory, that will cause a stop in the work. You know, if we're fearful, that's going to cause a problem. And that's what he says these different times. He gives those warnings. In verse number 15, this is what it's supposed to look like in the end, that you may be blameless and harmless. Now, people may say things about you, but there's no truth to it. You ever had somebody tell a lie about you? I know some people are shaking their head, yeah. And sometimes there's no truth to it at all. Sometimes it is true, then it wouldn't be a lie. But sometimes somebody says something, well, you said that. I never said that. I never even thought that. Anyway, sometimes people will say, well, you said that. It might have been something I thought because I wanted to say it, but I never did say it. But you know what? Some people will tell a lie. And sometimes people will tell a lie on purpose just to damage your testimony. But it says here that we may be blameless and harmless. In the end, the light will come out, and the light will show. Remember, your sins will find you out. But look how we're supposed to look to the world. Blameless and harmless, the sons of God. We look like our Father. Without rebuke, there is no rebuke because we're living a life that is above rebuke. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Same thing as we mentioned this morning. We live in a world today that is crooked. We live in a world today that is perverse. And it's something that we need to be living in the midst of. It doesn't say for us to go to some mountain and some hill and have our own little monastery there and just wait till Jesus comes. It doesn't. It says it's to get out into the world, to live in this world, and to live a life that is blameless and harmless as the sons of God without rebuke, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And he says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So there, he's saying, look, I want to rejoice. The day of Jesus is coming, and when that day comes, I'm going to rejoice that the work and effort that was put in you wasn't in vain. You've listened, you've run, and you've done the work, and we can rejoice together because of what God has done through you as a church. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at some different things that can help a church and help this church of Philippi. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we first think of those passages of scriptures that are going out from Bearing Precious Seed, Lord, over 10 million. And Lord, I know there's different languages that are in that. I'm sure some that are English, many that are foreign languages. Lord, we specifically ask you now to guide those 10 million pieces of literature because they're your words. And Lord, I know inside of those, many times there's marked ways of how to become a Christian, how to be saved, and encourages people to understand that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. And Lord, I pray that you bless that written word, and Lord, that you'll help it to be fruitful. And Lord, those that have invested their time and their energy in printing those, but also in giving those out and their resources and buying those, Lord, we pray that you bless it and use it in a special way, that we hear reports of people turning to you and putting their faith and trust in you. Lord, we think of the service tonight. Lord, this morning we heard a lot of things that are true, but we don't really like to hear them. We don't like to hear that murmuring disputings are going to hurt the cause of Christ. We don't like to hear that strife and vainglory is something that we should not have because it's in some of us. Actually, it's probably in all of our flesh, but some of us let it come out. Lord, I pray tonight that we understand the will of God and we see the purpose of the church, and that we continue to serve and live for you. Help us to be a blessing at our church. Help us to be a strong point. Lord, help us to live a life that shines forth as a light, but also one that is an encouragement to those that are around. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning I began the message talking just a hair bit about the church and what the church is for. We are all members of a local body, and whether you're a member or not, you're part of a local church, and we have a purpose, we have a reason, and what's that purpose and that's reasons? Now, if you went down a list, some people would say they like to be entertained at church. That's why they come. They like the entertainment. I don't know how you get entertained, at least not at our church. The music is good, but the preacher himself isn't very entertaining. I know when I tell a joke, nobody even laughs, so... Hey, I got a couple laughs. But some people think it's entertainment they come for. Some people think it's friendship. And there's nothing wrong with fellowship. And because of that, you do get friendship, but that's not the main purpose for the church. Some people think it's because of the fact that I'm forced to come. I'm here tonight because somebody drugged me here. You hear the preacher says that my parents had a drug problem. They used to drag me to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. That's the only type of drug problem. That's a good problem. But we come to church as to be a part of something. God has instituted it. God has commanded it. And we are part of something bigger that's bigger than ourselves. It is not about me. It's not about you. It's about trying to bring glory and honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is trying to bring people to the kingdom. It's trying to bring people to understand their need and to have people saved and have people encouraged and to lift up one another and carry one another's burdens. It is so much bigger than one person. It's so much bigger than one group of people. It is something that has been instituted for thousands of years and will continue on until the day that Jesus Christ returns. And even after that, during the tribulation, there will be, a remnant that will come up and rise up after. And I get that. I understand all that. But the church itself, the bride of Christ, will be taken out. And praise the Lord, it's bigger than us. So many times we like church to be only the way I want it. Preacher better not step on my toes. Preacher better not preach after 7 o'clock or noon. Preacher, it's not about us. Let God work and let God move. As I mentioned this morning, Faith Baptist Church is not Brian Pease's church. It is the Lord's church, and God calls us, and God puts us in places. And God doesn't put us in places to make sure that we're making sure everybody else is doing their job and being the detective or the sheriff. Oh, I got to make sure. God gives us all responsibilities and jobs, and it's something we should cherish what God has given us to do because it's a greater cause than anything else that we're involved in. And once again, our ministry to our home and our family is number one. Our relationship with God comes above everything else as supreme. And then you have your family ministry. Yes, that is more important in your life as an individual. But your family joins and becomes a part of a church family that has a commission that is to go out into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that cause is so great and so important and is so much more important than even our personal feelings. Does that mean we trample over everybody else? No. The Bible speaks about being kind. The Bible speaks about being generous. The Bible speaks about, as we see in verse number 3 and 4, that we should, but in lowliness and on mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It's saying it's about others. But there's a purpose here. A purpose. And I'm not saying it's a purpose-driven church. We're a God-driven church. It's a purpose that's there. So here's a couple things, and we're going to go over a few of these very quickly, and we're going to focus on one, because that's what I think the Lord would have us to do. But some things that would help a church, or the things that would build a church. The first thing is a church that is on the same page. That's a good thing. A church that is on the same page. You see it written here a number of times. In verse number 27, he says at the end, towards the end, that you be steadfast. That means, you know, standing fast in what? It says in one spirit. The church itself should have one spirit about itself, with one mind. And then you go down a little bit later in chapter 2, verse number 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. We should be having one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, don't get me wrong, people are going to have differences of opinions. Some people think very interestingly. I hear people's opinions, and sometimes I even look at them saying, are you serious? In my mind, I'm wondering, do you really believe what you're saying? And they honestly think a certain way, and of course they're wrong because it's different than mine. Now, of course, it's not different. It doesn't make it wrong. But we all have, because of how we grew up, because of the area we grew up in, because of the circumstances we've grown up in, and even in the church atmospheres that we've grown up in, some people like to say amen a lot, and some people raise their hand in church, and some people do, you know, because they grew up that way, they think that's right, and they think that's good. Other people, if you go up to some churches up north, you think our church is quiet. Some churches don't even say amen. If somebody coughs, they look around because of how quiet it is. Now, I think our church is pretty quiet. I think there's nothing wrong with saying amen, nothing wrong with enjoying the service. As long as you're not being a distraction to someone else, and as long as the Lord is leading you to do that, then it's okay. You start being a distraction, or you start doing things in the flesh, then you miss the whole point. So what are you getting at? That's not the same spirit that we're talking about. That's not the same mind. Some people will say and focus on that preference or that difference in how they do things and say, well, a person that's quiet and a person that likes to shout amen can have the same spirit and can have the same mind and can have the same love and can be working for the same purpose for the faith of the gospel. I've been to conferences where there's some people that like to shout and holler and do different interesting things that I think sometimes becomes a distraction. I've been to other places where there's people, like I said, very quiet. They're still doing the same work for the same cause of Christ. They're still loving the Lord, and they're still trying to reach people for the Lord. It's for the faith of the gospel. So being on the same page, like-minded, same love, being of one accord. Psalms 133, verse 1 says, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Isn't that wonder as good and pleasant for brethren to dwell in unity? That means like this. Remember this morning we talked about the Ackleys for a second. We always talk about the Peases. We talk about the Ackleys, talk about five kids, and how it's always nice when kids get along and they behave really well and they work together. But we know what it's like to have multiple kids in the house. When there's sometimes one child wants this and one child wants this. And in verse number 3, esteeming one other better than others, kids are not very good at that. Many times kids are like, that's mine. This is mine. I was sitting there first. I wanted that. I want daddy. I want mommy. And it's a beautiful thing when the people learn. And it says, as a dad, when I went home and I would watch my two sons, you know, it's great when they worked together and they did things together. And majority of the time they did that. But there were other times when one thought one was right and the other one thought that they were right. And there wasn't like there was a fist fight. But at the same time, there was, hey, I know one. They couldn't work together because they both thought they knew what was best. They didn't have the same mind. They didn't have the same spirit. But how pleasant it is, and how good it is when brethren work together and sisters work together. And I gave the illustration. When I came home and saw my kids working together, I know I only have two, but when I saw them working together, it blessed my heart. Man, God, man, they're working together. They're accomplishing something. They have the same heart. They have the same purpose. And more times it was that than the other. But there was times, especially when the younger thought the older one was trying to tell him what to do, that it wasn't the same spirit, wasn't the same heart. I'm not going to do anything because let them do it. That's not what they're talking about here. We need to be on the same page. How much it would bless the Lord, God's heart, to see us looking down and seeing the work of Christ going on and people getting along and people working together. You say, Pastor, that means I have to give in and not do things the way I want. Well, the Bible says that we should, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Does not mean we give in to sin. Does not mean that we compromise with the wicked things of the world, but we learned how to work with one another. Because we have different personalities, we have different interests, we have different ways of doing things. We learn to appreciate one another, and we learn to not let strife and vainglory in. We don't murmur, we don't dispute. We learn to work together because there's a greater cause that's more important than my own feelings. Second thing. You see here that they're on the same page, a church striving together. So the good thing of when the church is on the same page. Second thing is a church that's striving together is a good thing. Verse 27, you see here, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's that two words there. They're actually striving and they're doing it together. Now what does the word striving mean? It means laboring. Now, I've been around people that have sweated trying to do the work of the Lord. Sometimes I go out there, and when we pass out those kids' crusade flyers, and you're just even sometimes just canvassing, putting things in the door, when they're done, they're covered in sweat. And sometimes I feel bad because, man, it's hot outside. But it's summertime. You can't give it to them 3 months ahead of time. They're going to forget. But they're striving together. And it's not only that. I see people here cleaning. I see people here, teachers here, working and serving. I see a choir up there that's laboring. And sometimes, you know, the choir sounded really good tonight at the during the song. If you would have heard them at the beginning, I was wondering if they were going to make it. The first time it went through, I was like, "Woo! I hope that gets a little bit better." And it got better and got better. You know what they did? They strived together on it. And I'm not picking on the choir because they sounded better than I would ever sound it, but they would agree with you. And they've told me many times, you know, we need practice, we need work. And sometimes it is a challenge and it's work to get a certain song done to make it sound good because they're striving, they're working, they're laboring for something. I wonder when's the last time we labored for the cause of Christ? When's the last time we actually sweated to do something for the Lord? And last week we talked about, weeping and talking about where are the tears in church. But we will sweat to do a lot of things. I see people that exercise, and I think that's good. I think that everybody should exercise, and they sweat. I see people work very hard for hobbies and things like that, and they'll do things. But do we strive together for the faith of the gospel? I see people who do a lot of good hard working, but the truth is, do we labor for him? Because we're supposed to. That's a good thing, is when we have the on the same page and we're all working together and we're all striving together. So we're working, we're laboring, but we're doing it together. We're doing it for a common cause. One of my favorite weeks of the year is Kids Crusade because there is usually 30 to 40 people that work with the 80 kids. And I think that's great. You know what? The majority of the time, they strive together. We separate the jobs to make sure that nobody's overwhelmed, but we got one teacher teaching in one room, then rotating the teaching to another room so it doesn't fall on one person a lot. You got four different team leaders. You got eight people at the registration table. You got people that are out there opening doors, people that are sitting with the kids, people that are doing snacks, people that are months ahead of time preparing for decorations. They're doing things. What are they doing? They have a certain cause. They have a certain purpose, and that's for the faith of the gospel. They want those kids to hear the gospel. They want them to be encouraged. They want to, yes, maybe enjoy, help the kids do something they enjoy because they can show them what good, clean fun is. You don't want to act like the world. You just have a good time, and it's a lot of fun and enjoyment, but it takes work. There's people that get up and they put out the postcards. There's people who are coming out early or driving the van and they drop the kids off, you know, and they're home an hour later. They're striving. I love that week. One of the reasons why I love that week is because people actually do things. They strive together. They work hard for it. And if we'd had that all the time, So we don't have kids crusade all the time. There's always stuff to do for the Lord. There's always work that needs to be done. There's always encouragement. There's always people that could be visited. There's always doors that could be knocked. There's always people that could be handed out tracts. There are always, you know, places that we could pick up our corner. So they strive together is another thing. The third thing here, a church seeking the will of God is a good thing. A church seeking the will of God. Look what it says in verses 12 and 13. And we don't have a lot of time here to look at this. But they understand what the will of the Lord is, and they want to do it. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. One preacher put it this way. I was trying to find a good illustration. It says, if you find a tree that has a large honeycomb, and you take the honeycomb, and it's already filled with honey, doesn't help you get the honey. You have to actually do the work. You have to work the honey out of the comb. And when God saved you, he gave you the Holy Spirit, and he gave you the ability by the Spirit to love, to endure, and to be long-suffering. God has put a work in us, and we are to work that out day by day. We're supposed to allow the Holy Spirit to have control and let the fruits of the Spirit come out of us day by day. We're supposed to do that with fear and trembling. And the idea that we want to reverence and respect what God has given and what God has put inside of us and the abilities that he's given us. And it takes work sometimes. It takes work sometimes to be loving and joyful and kind. Those fruits of the Spirit are things that are in us. And we have to be willing to take away the strifes, the vainglories, the murmurings, the disputings. We have to be willing to do the work so that way the salvation that's in us, the work that's been done in us, is showing out. As we see in verse 27, it says, only let your conversation be becoming the gospel of Christ. It means that living a life and working out what's been done inside and showing it outwardly. It speaks a little bit about sanctification. God's done a work inwardly. It should show outwardly. And that's what it's saying. Work out. Have your salvation come out of you and show and demonstrate. That's the will of the Lord. And it says, verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So he has given you a will, a desire to do something for him. That did not come on your own. That came from God. And then he gives you the ability to do it. Not only does he speak to your heart about, hey, I want you to be a witness, I want you to be a teacher, I want you to serve, I want you to be the right husband, wife, child, whatever it is, but now he gives you the ability to do it. So it's not just the will, but he gives you the, but we need to find out what the will of God is. And that's what he's telling the church. It is good to understand what God's will is for the church and to do it. Some people think church is a place, it's a social call. Could care less about spiritual things. They don't pray, they don't read their Bibles, they just come to check it off a box and say, I've been here. That's not the will of God. That's not God's desire for our church and this church. He desires for us to look like it looks like in verses 15 and 16, to be lights in the world and to shine as lights in the world. So understanding God's will for our church and then doing it is a great thing that would help a church. Last but not least in this section is a church that is making a difference. In verses 15 and 16, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine in lights in the world, holding forth the word of God. So here he's saying, this is the church that makes a difference. And this is a description. You're like, what church is like this? Well, he gave you those verses 27 up to this point, how to get like this. To be blameless, harmless. We're not attacking. We're not doing something that somebody can justify. So I did this because you did that. Instead, we're blameless before the Lord, the sons of God, without rebuke, living a life that is above the rebuke, that someone's not going to be able to make an accusation that will stick to you. And even in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Are we shining? I know that we like that illustration. We like that candle lit and it's put up. But are we truly shining our light to somebody? Are we really living a life that is different to someone else? What a wonderful testimony when I meet people that are neighbors or friends, and they say, well, I know one of your church members, so-and-so, you know, they're such a good Christian. You know, they live for the Lord. They do it all the time. It's an encouragement as a pastor. And sometimes when I hear people talk about kids, you know, sometimes teams, when the Christian Character Award, some of or a victory they had a couple of times this year, they said, hey, they won a Christian Character. You know, that's shining as a light. That is being a light to the world, when someone gives that testimony, hey, my kid did this, your kid did that, or things like that, a church member, you know, I've heard that a number of times. They're shining as a light. But I wonder if we're shining as a light. Are we really striving? Because if we strive, if we actually work, and I know some of you say, well, Pastor, I'm older, I can't do that much work. It's a different type of work that God's calling you to do. Remember, find out his will and do it. Shining as a light is someone seeing you as a son of God, someone that is reflecting the light of Christ. And last but not least, and we're not going to spend as much time as I like here just for the sake of time, because we could spend hours talking about it, is not only should a church be on the same page and they should strive together, they should seek the will of God and make a difference, but they should have the mind of Christ. Let's look here in verse number 5 again. You see our harmony with Christ in verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. If we try to think like Christ, all those other things are going to fall right in place. He was on the same page with the Father. He did only the will of the Father. He did what the Father wanted him to do. He was one that would strive. He many times he went without sleep, and he would work tirelessly to do the calls that God gave him, to seek and to save that which was lost. He was someone that that knew the will of the Father, and he did it. And he was someone who also was a shining light. You see the harmony that he says in verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ, also in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, this is what I want you to think like. I want you to think like Christ. And then he gives that perfect example. You see the heavenliness of Christ. And this is, but made of himself no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. It speaks of the actual deity of Christ. That word form does not talk about a shape, but it talks about the essence of something. The language here is very plain that Jesus is indeed God, and the deity of Christ is plainly taught in the Scriptures. One may not believe in the deity of Christ, but it cannot be denied that the Scriptures teach us. And we see the attitude. You see the attitude here that it thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Christ did not hesitate to claim his deity. The religious leaders were angry with him. They tried to kill him because he made himself as God because he was God. And they tried to harm him for that. Then you see not only the heavenliness of Christ. And remember, he has his exalted position. He's on the right hand of the Father. He is high. He is lifted up. And he comes here. Anytime we think our position is too good to serve, we've missed the whole point of what Christ's mind is. Anytime we think that we are too good or we are too high exalted to be able to serve someone else and that we should not have to lower ourselves, we should remind ourselves about the mind of Christ. So you see the heavenliness of Christ. Then you see the humbleness of Christ. Look what it says in verses 7 and 8. But made himself of no reputation. It speaks of his condescending. He made himself of no reputation. It speaks of the fact that he emptied himself of some of his divine rights, some of his divine privileges to fulfill his mission of the gospel. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. What a beautiful story here. You know, you think Christ that came here, you know, he became in the likeness of man. He consecrated himself. He took on the form of a servant. He conformed himself into the likeness of man. And you think, man, that's good. You know, we are a man. We're the best creature here on this planet. But compared to what Christ was, it's like us going down to be an ant, if not even lower. You know, he took himself and he was willing to become in the likeness of man. And then it says, and being found fashioned as a man, even after he has lowered himself all the way to man's level, he becomes compliant. It says he humbled himself. He took this such a low level, and then he humbled himself. Look at this. He humbled himself, and then he became obedient, and became obedient unto the death, even to the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. So it's the honor of Christ. You see the heavenliness of Christ, and you see the humbleness of Christ. Now you see the honor of Christ. He's been given a name. It amazes me sometimes when we think that we have this exalted position, that we are too good to do the things that God asks us to do, whether it's serving, whatever it is that it is. I read a story, and I'm trying to remember. It was a man who went to join the William Booth. I want to make sure I say it right. He went to join the Salvation Army thing that was going on. Was that William Booth? Is that right? And he got there, and he was a minister somewhere else, and he came here, and the head of it, William Booth, said, man, you've been a boss too long. There's no way that you're going to be able to do the work that needs to be done. And he gave him a job to begin with. He says, well, the first job I want to give you to make sure that he was willing to serve and be a servant, because that was a main part of that ministry, was I want you to blacken the other men's shoes, shine the shoes. And this guy started getting upset a little bit and went and started doing the work. He says, I left over here this ministry to come over here and to blacken these shoes. And he says, while he was there and began doing it, he became a little bit upset. He says, why in the world did I leave over there to do this? And he says, it reminded him that Christ, at one point in time, the night before he died on the cross, he took off and girded himself in the form of a servant. He went and washed the disciples' feet. And he says, I remembered as I was there and I was blackening the shoes, he says, I remember that Christ was willing to wash the feet of some unlearned, fishermen. And he was willing to wash their feet. Why shouldn't I be willing to do this also? And I thought, wow, sometimes we think that we don't have to do the things that God wants us to do, that we're too good for it. But what did Jesus do? He lowered himself. He took on the form of a man, the likeness of a man. He made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself. He became obedient. He came obedient unto death. And he did it all for the purpose and the cause of Christ. So when we're talking about a church, what are some things that are going to help the church? It's going to help if we can get on the same page. It's going to help if we actually strive together. It's going to help when we are able to make a difference and shine as lights in the world and we seek the will of God in our life. But the greatest thing that's going to help us, if we would learn what verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 say, that Christ is willing to humble himself to do the work that the Father had called him to do, if we would have the same mind and say, I'm willing to humble myself. I'm willing to set aside the strifes. I'm willing to get over the vainglory. I'm willing to stop the murmuring and disputings to do the cause, the will of God for my life. And you see, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 teach us and give us the perfect example of a person that is willing to humble themselves to do God's work. Are we willing to do that too? The mind of Christ. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time.